Let us pray. Father, that we thank you for another opportunity to come tonight. Lord, we pray right now that your word, that the word of truth, right divided, will have free course, and you will be glorified tonight. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, and that is that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Lord, we pray right now, if anyone's listening, if they put their faith in the gospel, for the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If they put their faith in the gospel of the grace of God, that they have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to get right into our lesson tonight. Brothers and sisters, one thing I always talking to my wife today, and we was talking about, should we call a minister reverend? And this is something that always used. This is a common religious title that I used for many years. And I was called reverend. I called mere man reverend many times. I did it because I didn't really know the scriptures out of ignorance. I didn't have no idea what the word reverend really meant. I was following and speaking tradition. The word appears once in the English King James Bible text, but it applies solely to God, not a mortal man. Psalms 111:9, and the verse says, he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Not only is Jehovah God's name holy, set apart from all others, also reverend, instilling awe, terror, and respect. However, religion has watered down this majestic term to apply to clergy, failing men. To be frank, these titles are nothing but empty words. They are given to flatter people who belong to religious systems. They exalt the creature above the creator. God alone has a name worthy of reverence. No man, including any minister, has a name worthy of such respect or worship. It is no different than assigning the label Holy Father to a fallible man, Roman Catholic, like the Roman Catholic Pope, when it do to apply solely to God. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John 17:11, and I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In fact, even the religious title Father is blasphemous. Jesus Christ declared in Matthew 23:9, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Religious tradition tosses all these verses aside. It is most appropriate to use Bible title for church leaders. Pastor, Ephesians 4:11. Bishop, 1 Timothy 3:2. Deacon, 1 Timothy 3:8. Teacher, Ephesians 4:11. Elder, 1 Timothy 5:17. Or evangelist, Ephesians 4:11. And let us be mindful of these titles when we address those in the ministry. Once again, reverend, that should be applied solely to a holy God, our God. Now, for what says the scriptures, it's a question rarely asked today in Christian circles, and yet it is the question the Holy Spirit through Paul asked in Romans 4:3, for what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and in Galatians 4:30. Nevertheless, what said the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman should not be heir with the son of the free woman. In the minds of the apostle Peter and Paul, we must appeal to the holy scriptures, for they alone are the issue. Let me say this. The apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:19-21, we have also a more sure prophecy, whereunto you do well. Take ye heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through his written word, and he teaches us using those words. 1 Corinthians 2:13, are we really listening to what he has already said in the Holy Bible? Or as much as Christians today demonstrate, are we merely interested in doing whatever we want? Do we really care about what God's word says? And as we as Christians claim, The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If it's not in the Bible, then the Bible says it's not a good work. Everything that God wants us to know, he has given to us in his written word, the Holy Bible, and preserved it through history so we can have it in our language and study it for ourselves. It is our responsibility and our privilege to search the scriptures, as Jesus Christ himself said in John 5:39. Now, Paul tells us, what says the scriptures? It has a special application to us. Each instance correlates to one of the issues in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. The question is, what says the scriptures? In Romans 4:3, use the Bible to answer the question of soul salvation from sin and everlasting hellfire. Faith instead of works, all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. The question, what says the scriptures? In Galatians 4:30, it used the Bible to answer the question of soul salvation from false teaching unto sound Bible doctrine, grace instead of legalism, come unto the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2-4, if we lay the foundation for our studies this week, he told us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves, teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They are trying to interpret the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to interpret itself. And that's what's happening today. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There is a difference between inspiration and interpretation of the Bible. When these are confused, the result is always the creation of false authorities, bad tradition, misinterpretation, confusion of words of man with the words of God, which is called blasphemy. Inspiration describes the words written down as given by God. We say the Bible is the word of God because it is inspired by God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Interpretation is when the words are explained. Interpretation gives understanding. Interpretations are not inspired by God unless it's the Bible doing the explaining. Interpretations are man-made. This is why God said the scripture is not of any private interpretation. No prophecy of scripture of any private interpretation. God's written word are worth more than all the books humanity has ever inspired. It is true that humans penned the words, but they were moved by God to write the very words from the mind of God. With this doctrine, we are equipped to study every passage and word of the Bible to gain eternal truths for application in our temporal lives. Paul confirms God so much more. Believing the Bible means understanding that it was inspired by God and has become more valuable than anything else you possess. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make these wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. The Bible is God's word, and therefore it must be studied God's way. God did not start any denominations. He is only building one spiritual church. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and all in you. Ephesians 4:4-6. Did you know there is a verse that tells exactly how to study the word of God? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice this does not say divide truth from error. It says, but it rightly divide the word of truth. All scripture is truth, and it's for us, but it's not all written directly to us. Folks must understand that. When God told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, that's who God was speaking to, not to us in the body of Christ, the church today. God never changed in his person moral principle, but he has changed in his dealings with man through the ages, and he has gained progressive revelation. If you don't understand this, the Bible will be a confusing book to you. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, our references for our scriptures and our studies coming up in the next few weeks. Paul, 1 Timothy, we're talking about qualifications of a pastor, and we wondering where do we get women pastors and preachers. This is a true saying, if a man desire, look at that, the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, bishop or overseer, pastor. Bishop then must be blameless. Look at this, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then likewise, let's drop down to verse 8. Must a deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and the pure conscience? And guess what? He also, 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. And then we got Titus 1:6-9. The same, talking about the same, if any be blameless, a husband, one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, the question is, am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. You want some truth tonight? The truth is God has not called anyone into the Christian ministry in nearly 2,000 years. When you hear people say, God called me into the ministry, you step back now. Take a look at what they just said. So many things we are putting on God and putting God in. So many are saying God called them to preach. Women saying God called them to be pastors. Men are saying God called them to be apostles and prophets. What said the scriptures is what we're going to learn with all these questions in the upcoming weeks. When I'm called all kinds of names, because I stand on God's word right divided. You are calling God names. I represent my Lord and Savior. And he told me in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, right divided, a word of truth. Approve unto God, not men. Romans 3:3-4, for what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sin and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What if no man has enough Bible knowledge to teach? If he wants that assembly to survive the wiles of the devil, if he wants his marriage to survive, he had better start reading the Bible. Start studying the Bible. Start learning it. Start believing it. And start teaching it. God will hold him responsible for not acting in a spiritual leadership role. Men have the energy and give all time, their time, to so many other things than the Word of God. They need to redeem the time and get into studying the Word of God, right divided. But God is not going to twist their arms or force them to get into the Word of God, just like he's not going to twist anyone else's arm and force you to get into the Word of God. How much time does television and other books and all other kind of stuff consume us instead of us getting into the Word of God? The bishop or the overseer is a superintendent or supervisor. He leads or he guides the local assembly in sound Bible doctrine and behavior. By God's design, the bishop is the first line of defense against doctrine error. The bishop not only makes sure things are done correctly, talking about the pastors in the church, Christ-like in the local assembly, he sees to it that any and all impurities are kept out of the church. He is a guardian, a watchman, experiencing the word right divided, ready to spot error, warn others of the danger, and prevent the error from infecting the congregation. These qualifications for a bishop, pastor, or overseer are so clear. You wonder how anyone could try and get around what God is speaking in these passages. These passages clearly state that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say wife of one husband. These are the qualifications God laid out. Notice the verse said, if a man desires the office of a bishop, here we go again. It doesn't say God will call him into the ministry. It says if he desires. So why are so many individuals saying God called them into the ministry? And what scriptures are they used to bolster their claim? What scriptures are they referencing? We will get to that question in these studies when we get to our study in Romans 10. In 1 Timothy 2:11, we're going to be digging into this deeper. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15, listen to this. Paul said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. He said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Many today contend that Paul prohibited women from serving as pastors because women in Paul's days were uneducated and therefore they lacked the ability to teach men well. These attempts to revitalize Paul's prohibition must be judged to be unsuccessful. 1 Timothy 2:12. Forbids women from teaching or exercising authority over men in the church. This command is grounded in the order of creation and is confirmed by the reverse of roles that occurred at the fall. It is not a cultural or contextual limited prohibition that no longer applies to the churches today. It's not prohibiting that no longer applies to the church today. We will get deep into this study in the next few weeks. The fall reversed the divinely established order of authority. I'm talking about in Genesis. The fall, in other words, when Adam sinned, it reversed the divinely established order of authority. God's chain of command. This is what God's chain of command. It was God, Adam, Eve, and the creature, which includes serpent in the garden. Satan. Take notice of the order of actions related to the fall. When Adam sinned and how things happened and when Eve sinned, look at what happened. The order was the serpent, Eve, and Adam. When God confronts those after Adam had sinned, and Eve had sinned, when God confronts those responsible for the fall, the order is that of his chain of command. In other words, look when God came in the garden after they had sinned, look how God addressed them. Look at the order that he put it in. He addressed it. He said, this is God's order right here. When God confronts those, his chain of command, it's Adam, Genesis 3, verse 9. Then he addressed Eve, Genesis 3, verse 13. Then he addressed the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 14. It is little wonder that the one who rebelled against God's authority over him, Satan, Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, if you want to read it, Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15, it ain't no wonder he would seek to overturn God's order of authority. And what do you see in churches today? It's the reversal. My brothers and sisters, when you got women, pastors, teaching men, standing up, it's out of order. Folks might not like to hear that, but that's out of order. Adam and Eve created in the garden, innocent. Eve comes out from under the protection of Adam, has an encounter with Satan. She is seduced, she's deceived, she sinned. Adam follows up. Sins, the whole human race is catapulted into corruption. So the Lord curses the participants in that. The serpent is cursed in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 and even 15. The man is cursed in verses 17, 18, 19, but the woman cursed in verse 16. And it's very important to watch when he cursed Eve. To the woman, he said, this is the curse of the fall. He said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In praying pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, this is God laying down curses. Is pain and childbirth universal? Yes. Every woman who has ever had a child has pain. That's universal. That's the curse. That's the first half of it. But the second half is equally universal. He said, your desire would be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What is it that's talking about, my brothers and sisters? It's talking about sexual desires. Physical desires, no. That is not what it's talking about. No, because physical desire was there before the fall. Because when God created Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and what? Multiply. Fill the earth. In other words, go have children. What leads to children is desire. There's nothing wrong with a woman desiring a husband in that way. This is not the point. The point is there's a curse on the woman, and the curse is that she has a desire towards her husband, and he has to rule over her. If she have a sexual desire for your husband, that doesn't lead to him ruling over you. That leads to a joining together in an act of love that produces a child. What is the desire of the woman that forced her husband to have to dominate her? This is a curse. The sexual attraction and marital love is not a curse. But whatever this is, it's a bad thing, and it leads to conflict. As a result of the fall, woman bears a curse in two areas. One is pain. I say it in childbirth. Secondly, a desire because of her fallen heart to upset the divine order of authority and submission and to want to dominate her husband. Why do you think Apostle Paul gave the command for wives to submit to their husbands? Because it goes back to the garden. This is universal reality in marriage to one degree or another. A woman with desire to control. This is what we're going to see. She's going to desire to control. The man will have to rule over her. That's as universal as pain and childbirth. It refers to desire, the sinful desire to control. That is why there is constant effort of women to overthrow the authority of their husband, the authority of men in the church. What role, if any, should women play in the Christian ministry? We're going to get to that. Should women be pastors, evangelists, or Bible teachers? What are the prophets in the Bible? Does that mean there are female prophets today in the body of Christ? Is the Spirit of God leading women today to head churches and ministries? While this is a very delicate and often controversial topic, we have no interest whatsoever supporting any denominational viewpoint. If we are believers, then we must be Bible students. We cannot believe something we have neither read nor studied. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we talked about it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's proper for doctrine, for rule, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly taught. In other words, the Bible is used for doctrine, teaching, reproof, telling you what you are doing wrong, correction, telling you how to think so you can fix your behavior, and instruction in righteousness, telling you how to have a lifestyle that pleases God. When the word of God is shared with others, it challenges them. It exposes their ignorance, lack of understanding. It tells them what they are doing wrong. It tells them how to think so they can fix their behavior. Now, my brothers and sisters, one thing I've learned, we need to be honest with ourselves and the Bible text. If we are interested in maintaining a church tradition, we are not Bible believers, but tradition believers. One thing I've learned in many in my studies over the years, that is, in order to bolster your claim for doing something in Scripture that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you must find yourself Scriptures that you believe is why you may call yourself an apostle or say that you are or a woman pastor or that you are called into the ministry. One thing I've learned through my studies by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit is that in order to make these claims, the individual have taken Scripture out of context, they have given Scripture their own private interpretation, or they have twisted the Scriptures to make it say what they want to say, and one and most important is not rightly dividing the word of truth. The world has to refine the meaning and responsibility of man and woman in society and in the home and what spiritual leadership is. Many men are confused and insecure. Many do not know how to act in the church and in the home. Women who are professed to be pastors or want to take the leadership role that was given to men by God, the first thing they do is that they grab scriptures. I have seen it. When you talk to folks, they grab scriptures that will bolster their claim. Now, one of the main scriptures, we're going to just get through this in the night. One of the main scriptures that they grab to say that they can be pastors is Deborah in the Bible. But have they really studied about Barak and Deborah? What said the scriptures, Judges 4:4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidot, she judged Israel at the time. The book of Judges is dealing with the nation of Israel. I hope you understand that. It deals with an account of the failure of the children of Israel to maintain high spiritual standards that God had given to Moses and Joshua to give to the children of Israel. They failed to conquer the land of Canaan, and they fell into idolatry. The book of Judges is an account of the children of Israel growing disobedient and apostasy, which brought on progressive more degeneration, seeing repeatedly in various accounts of their oppression. And this has to do with all the curses and the blessings that God had laid down and given to them. If they did what God said, they received blessings. If they didn't, curses. And some of the curses were their enemies, fall into the hands of their enemies. My brothers and sisters, now with Barak and Deborah. Deborah called for Barak. This is why folks, they go and get scripture, take them out of context, and say, yeah, see, God used women. See, women can preach. Women can be pastors. Judges 4:6-9 show her speaking to Barak. Barak was a general from the land of Kadesh who hailed from a city called Naphtali. He was the leader of thousands of men, and he had become a highly regarded soldier in his land. He was a skilled warrior and competent general who God had wanted to use to free his people. But now Judge Deborah sent for him and questioned him why he wasn't obeying the Lord. And she sent and called Barak the son of Abinoam out of Kadesh Naphtali and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel command, saying, go and draw towards the Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto the river Kishon Sarah, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude. I would deliver him into thy hand. But look what she said. And Deborah rose and went with Barak. But look at what Barak said to her. And Barak said unto her, if thou would go with me, this is the man, then I would go with thee. But if thou would not go with me, then I would not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that takest thou should not be for thy honor. For the Lord shall sail, talking about those who God is sending them in, the Canaanites. He said he would sail Sisera into the hands of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, what this is saying is, my brothers and sisters, Deborah was a judge at the time. She was in the position typically occupied by Israel's commander. But rather than summon or command troops herself, she let Barak know that God had called him to lead. The phrase, against you I would deploy. Sisera clarified God's plan for Sisera to attack Barak. And Deborah rebuked Barak reluctance. She rebuked him. The woman did. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell your enemies into the hand of a woman. Sisera. But it was a woman, Jael, who ended up defeating the enemy commander instead of Barak, the man. You see that? The entire count is not advocating for female leadership. Instead, it was presented as criticism of Barak, the general, the one who should have been in charge. The book of Judges records some of Israel's worst days. This has nothing to do with God calling women to pastor. But they go and grab these scriptures, and they don't really study them in context either. They use this as an argument for women pastors and teachers in the church. Is this a valid argument? Does the case of Deborah show that women should take the role of pastor in the church? What church, you may ask, this is under the law dealing with Israel, not has nothing to do with women becoming pastors. This is a stretch, my friends, if you're trying to use this. This has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. Many of today's men, they do not lead effectively, or they are not even trying. Increasingly, many men are becoming passive in the church, society, and in the home. Now, the prophet Isaiah asserted that when women ruled over the people, that was a sign of God's judgment. Look what he says. As for my people, children are the oppressors, and they, women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your past. Isaiah 3:12. The other failure of male leadership in their society, and the same is happening today in the church, in our society, and in our homes. When a man is married to a strong wife who would take over, he often lets her do just that. Are you a leader? Men, who are you natural? Are you natural leaders by standing on God's word boldly? Natural leaders that standing on God have no trouble answering the question, yes, I'm a leader. God has placed the husband in the position of responsibility. And we're going to get into a little more next week, my brothers and sisters, as we talk about Satan's attack on God's creative order and God's headship and God's leadership in the church, in the homes, in the family. We're going to talk more. Let us pray. Father, here we thank you for your word. We pray as those who listen in that they will be enlightened, that they will be encouraged, that they will be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.